Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that our worship can continue. The subject this morning is not an unfamiliar one, and yet it's a basic one that we can learn. I think we can learn some truths from. You may turn to Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount touched on a lot of different subjects and gave a lot of practical teaching for the Christian life. And one of the ways that Jesus helped his disciples to understand how they were to live was these verses, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. The illustration he uses is not literal. It's not a direct. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 speaks about the broad way and the narrow way. It's not a literal door or entrance that you're going through. And yet it's some things that help us to understand about the Christian life. Matthew 7, let's read 13 and 14 now. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We'll stop there. We're very familiar with roads. We use roads all the time. Ways, as the word is here. Paths, whatever description you want to use. But we use them to get places. We think of roads as being, we don't generally think of a road as being an end in itself, but it's a way to get to some place, to somewhere. There are a couple illustrations, I believe, I've heard of one or two, that are known as a road to nowhere. But that's not typically what we look for. When a big, wide road is built that doesn't go to anywhere in particular, that goes to basically nowhere, that's strange. That's unusual. We don't see much point in having an easy path to nowhere. We think of a road as being a path or someplace that helps us to get to somewhere, to where we want to go. This pictures life, the Christian life, as a journey. And there's a number of truths that we can learn from that, a number of things that we can pick out of that. The allegory about that Paul Bunyan wrote capitalizes on that and picks out many truths like that. We're not necessarily going to follow that, although some of the things we look at might be rooted in that. This pathway or this journey of life, journey to our destination, begins when we reach the age of accountability. For, as these verses depict, it starts when we reach the age of accountability and we have to choose a path, choose a doorway, choose a way, and ends at our death. Is this the way that God views our journey? When God's looking down and is this the way he sees it? Does he see us coming up and facing two doors and two paths? Not necessarily. I think it's more for our benefit. God has provided, and an allegory or a illustration like this falls short in a number of ways because it's not actually exactly the way God sees it. And yet, for us to understand it, for us to understand what the Christian life is like, this helps us to understand a number of practical truths. How do we pick the path that we will follow? There's a children's story, I understand, where an absent-minded girl is wandering along a path and comes to a fork in the road and isn't sure which way to go. Someone's there to help her, asks her where she wants to end up, where does she want to go? She says, well, it doesn't matter. The advice that comes back is, well, then it doesn't matter which path you take. You can take either one. If it doesn't matter where you end up, you'll be fine either way. If we care about where we're going to end up, we need to put some thought into which path we take, into which choice we make, which doorway we go through. How do we pick the path that we will follow? We can look at the gates, the entrance, and there's something about a big, wide, majestic entrance. I don't know, you can picture a big church cathedral or some kind of entrance to a city where there's a great big arch over it. And it's very exciting and very enticing, very, very interesting to go through that gate. It makes us, there's an appeal there. And many people decide where they're going to go by the choice, by the appeal of that gate. Most of us don't naturally like a narrow door. I'm not sure exactly why. Well, there's a number of practical things that go into the double door at the back of the auditorium, but that's a nice wide door. It's easy to get through. If you have a narrow door, I don't like narrow doors. You can't get things through them, and it's hard to fit through. We don't tend to, you know, if we have a choice, we like to widen the door. We like to make it easier. But God says that the door to heaven, the door to the path to eternal glory is narrow. It's difficult to get through. It's restricted. It's not an easy. It's not something that appeals to us readily. So we can look at those entrances, those gates, and we can make our decision on that. These verses talk about the way, being a broad way or a narrow way, which makes it easy to follow through. A narrow road is hard to stay on. It's hard to, you have to be really careful, or you get off on one side or the other, or you leave the path and you don't know where you're at. A broad way is easy to stay on. There's lots of people there. It's easy to tell where to go and to keep moving. And so there's some truths that we can learn about that, from that. We can make our decision on that. How are we going to go through life? Are we going to seek the easy way, the way that many other people are going in, and the way that doesn't take much effort? Or we can pick the path that we follow by looking at the end, the destination. And we can't see the end. We can't see where it ends up. Although there's ways that we can tell, where you can find out where this road ends or the other road ends. And in a natural sense, we get on a highway. We can't see where the road ends, but we trust the signs. And we go by what we understand. And sure enough, normally the signs tell us, are accurate, and they tell us where we're going to end up. We can know the end, but that's not in view right now. It takes faith to understand that. And so that's a way that we can judge where we want to, the path that we want to follow. We must make our spiritual health our business and be intent on it. In other words, life is not just a game. Life is not just... If we're going to end up at the right place, we must make our spiritual health and our interest on choosing the right road and staying on the right road a priority. We must be intent on it, because it is very important. Now, it takes some intention. It takes some focus to stay on the right road. Many times, we don't give these roads, we don't think of them as important as they should be. We tend to think that many of the distractions along the side are not that critical. But really, from God's perspective and from a spiritual perspective, the road that we choose, the path, and the way that we stick to that is of utmost importance and is very intentional. we tend to look at many of the choices that we make in life as not that critical. They really don't matter that much. But from God's perspective and from a spiritual perspective, they're very critical. Those distractions along the road, those choices that we have to make along the road, make all the difference in the world. And we can look at things like the way car designers create things and the features that they add and all those things. And we can look at those things as being inconsequential and very unimportant. And yet, some of those little choices that we face make a difference. They're put there for a reason. And they accumulatively, they make a difference in where we're going to end up. The world's attitude and drive, focus on business and making a profit and all those things. Those things make a difference. What we wear, does it matter? Or are our preferences and biases just inconsequential? They don't matter. They're just a matter of what we're used to. A lot of those things, as we look at it from this perspective, we realize that this is a path that we're on, and the little choices that we make choose whether we're going to stay on that path or we're going to branch off. Those things become very important. It doesn't take any effort to enter the wide gate. The wide gate is easy to get through. It's easy to just flow through with the others. However, the narrow gate takes diligent effort to find it. It's not easy to find. It's the opposite direction from the broad gate. The broad gate's on one side. The narrow gate is the opposite direction. It's not immediately or naturally seen. It can be hard to find. Narrow gate, not everybody sees it. Not everybody knows where it's at. Not everybody knows how to get on that path. It's not immediately or naturally seen. It can be found only if one turns or repents to be able to find it. And it has to be sought. It's difficult to enter when found. And even when you do find it, when you realize where it's at, it's narrow and it's restricted. It's difficult to fit through. Luke 13, 23 to 24, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, God's intention is for man to be saved. He sent his Son to this world to save mankind. A road is a path to get to a destination. Why didn't he make a broad path going to heaven? Why didn't he make it easy to get there? Why didn't he make the broadest, widest, easiest to find, easiest traveled path to glory? And so that man could easily find it and go through life and find heaven and be there with him. Why didn't he make it that way? And we can't fully understand or explain that. But some way God wants man to seek after him. God wants to know the desire of man's heart. God wants to know what man wants and what is most important to him. He wants to find out what really drives a person. And he's looking. The only thing we can conclude, or the only thing that I understand it, that there's a narrow way and a narrow path, is that God wants to understand how much man wants to seek after him. He wants to understand, help man to understand, help us to understand where our desire is. Help us to understand what we want, and help us understand how much we want it, how much we want to get there. We've heard different times the idea of narrow. In verse 14 has the thought of restriction. They're narrow, is troubled, afflicted, suffer tribulation. It's to be pressed as grapes are pressed, to be squeezed, to be pressed hard upon. It's a compressed way, a narrow or straightened or contracted way, and has the idea of trouble or affliction or distress. It's you have to squeeze a little bit to fit through. It's not comfortable. Maybe you think of a cave somewhere with narrow passageways. You have to work to get there. That helps us to understand a little bit what the Christian life is like. It's not easy. It's going to take a little bit of pushing and struggle to get through, to be able to follow and stay on that way. Another aspect that this allegory brings out, this comparison brings out. Romans 7 verse 13 says this, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good." Working death in me that by that which is good. "That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." God through these paths helps us to understand what sin is. And helps us to realize our inclination to sin, our human nature, and how we need to strip that off. But I guess the question that I see for myself is sin becoming more sinful to me? Am I seeing sin as being more sinful? Or is it becoming less sinful? Those that are on the broad road are being told that sin is not so bad. The sin isn't that terrible. And that sin isn't really going to cause that much problems. And on the narrow way, we are impressed again and again with how sinful our nature is and how we need to eliminate that sin, how bad, how intolerable that sin is. And so I guess the question for me is, and for you is, which path are we on? Is sin becoming more sinful to us? Or are we becoming accustomed to sin? And is it becoming more and more commonplace? Is it becoming more, are we getting more used to it? Is the sinfulness of the world becoming more loathsome to us? All right, thinking a little bit now about several different aspects here. First of all, the gates. Narrow gate leads to the kingdom of heaven. The way to eternal life is very specific, and very few will choose it. There is no choice within that way. There is only one way, not many. That way is Jesus Christ. If a person wishes eternal life, he has to come to God through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You kind of get the picture. In the broad way is so wide that there's lots of different channels and lots of different ways that you can follow. You can have a different God than the true God, or you can say that there's no God, or you can say that man is his own God. There's all kinds of different channels. It's so wide. It's so easy to follow through. But the narrow way is one option. There's not a choice there. Jesus Christ is the only way. And there's not a way for a lot of different options or beliefs. The Bible and Jesus Christ is the way. We must turn from the wide gate and turn from following the crowd and turn from the pool of the activity and attractions around the gate. And we must search for the narrow gate and seek it out diligently. It takes work to find it, like we said before. The wide gate, okay, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. The wide gate is the world. The wide gate stands open. It is so wide that there is not a single hindrance to entering the wide gate. There's nothing that can keep you, that will hinder you from getting through there. Nothing keeps a person from entering as if a person naturally stands before its wide open doors. It seems like as if when we're born and as we grow up, it seems like you're naturally standing facing the wide gate. It's so easy to enter. Plenty of people can and are entering its wide doors at any given time. A person has plenty of company in entering the wide gate. It appears to be the only gate to enter because there are so many people entering. So much activity going on. The wide gate is wide enough to include all philosophies and beliefs, no matter how extreme, all appetites and passions, all liberties and licenses, all sin and selfishness. The gate is swung wide open so that any and all can enter. The doors for the wide gate are never shut. They're always open. And the door for the narrow gate is open, but you have to humble yourself to get through. It's restricted. We have to humble ourselves, lower ourselves to go through carefully. You cannot go through with all your baggage along. How does one enter the narrow gate? He must repent, turn away from the wide gate, the crowd, and the activity and attractions that are at that gate. And he must confess that he does not know the narrow gate, the location. He must ask, he must seek and knock. He must seek after God to be able to find the narrow gate and to be able to go through there. He must be born again. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. We must seek and find God. A person must stoop and bow down, become as a little child. A person must strip down, put off the old man. A person must struggle against the flesh. A little bit about the gates. The ways. Broad way is the easy way. It's the way of the world, mostly downhill. The broad way is very broad and ever so easy to travel. There's very few hedges or restrictions. A person may travel right along as he wishes, or he may stop as he is attracted or invited. It has many attractions along its way. There are attractions that stir the mind and the flesh, the aesthetic values and sensual desires, cultural interests. There are many, many attractions that appeal to all the sensations of a person's nature. The security on this road is deceptive. There are many crimes committed on this road. People steal from each other and kill each other. There are fights and battles where many innocent people are oppressed. A person's possessions can vanish overnight, and many of the popular habits of the broad road lead to diseases that cause suffering and death. Talking about the broad way, broad road. It's easy to travel down, but you don't see all the problems at first glance. The narrow way is very narrow. It is hard and difficult to travel. The way is surrounded by a frightening, threatening, and swampy wilderness. There's a wilderness there. Thinking a little bit about Pilgrim's Progress. It's not necessarily nice surroundings. Resistance is needed. The temptation to return to the broad way is sometimes strong. Self-denial and the will to struggle are needed to overcome the flesh and fear. However, they travel under the special protection of God, and they know that nothing will happen to them that He has not allowed. They know that their security is actually much greater than that of the travelers of the broad way. The way is unpaved. It's covered with gravel and rocks. It takes a strong will and determination and personal sacrifice to stick to the road. A person must endure hardness and sufferings. However, in Christ's strength, we can conquer. So we're in the middle of that way, and we're traveling through. And as many times we're tempted to think that the Christian life should be easy, that it should be a little easier than it is. We shouldn't have faced so many problems, so many temptations, so many struggles. But it's a narrow way. It's a restricted way. So it helps us to understand life, helps us to understand our experience, and helps us, gives us confirmation that we're on the right path. We're on the path to the right end. The different ends. Broad way ends in destruction and death. In fact, even as a person walks along the Broadway, he is said to be perishing. Travelers don't seem to notice. He thinks that he will know when he is coming to the end. Many people are on the Broadway and want to get off before that precipice, before the end, before the final destruction. But they don't realize. He thinks that he will know when he is coming to the end, but there are so many side attractions that captivate one's attention that he runs off the end without knowing it. The narrow way leads to a glorious world that is yet unseen, but it opens up an unbelievable life to the Christian. It leads to life, that is, fullness of life. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved it is the power of God. We get the feeling or reminded of human life and our human frail bodies, that as we go along, our bodies are getting older and they're perishing in one sense. And there's a sense in which those on the Broadway are perishing. Their life is disintegrating. Their life is fleeing away. Whereas a Christian, as he's traveling along the narrow way, he's becoming more and more alive. He's becoming more and more like Christ. And life is the result of the narrow way. Now, we could think a little bit yet about the travelers, those that are on these two paths, the wise versus the unwise. The unwise are many, the wise are few. Sadly, it is the few that experience real life. Many travelers on the Broadway desire the crowd and the attractions of the Broadway so much that they're willing to risk wrecking among so much traffic. Many travelers on the Broadway feel security because they have so much company. There are different paths within the Broadway, but they do all end up at the same place. Travelers on the narrow way are not afraid or ashamed to act and look different from those who are traveling the broad road. So again, the truth or the basic understanding that we get from this path is that there are two ways. And if we're going to be arriving at heaven someday, we're going to be on a different path than the majority society. We're going to be on a different path than that broad way. And we're going to be experiencing different things. It's going to be different. If you can be with a Christian for any length of time and not catch on that he has different priorities than the world does, is he a faithful Christian? Is he on the narrow way? If you can be with him for a long period of time, and not realize that he's different than those going down the broad way, the two travelers take pleasure in different things. Their pleasures, their possessions, the lusts that they're following or pleasing, or are they living to please God rather than the flesh? It's just the travelers going down those two roads are following after different goals. And even aside from the final destination, they're seeking to please themselves, in different ways. The true Christian has a destination in mind. He makes sure that his decisions about earthly matters further his goal of reaching heaven, knows what the Bible teaches, and is careful to obey it. We want to be on that narrow way. But this simple illustration, the simple story, helps us to understand what it's going to be like, and helps us to understand if we are being faithful on that narrow way that leads to eternal joy and leads to God. Are we following that path? Are we following that will? Let's pray.